First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 18th, 2018. No, Jesus does not want us to grow tired of waiting.
All right, if you could please rise and read with me Luke 18:7-8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Thank you. You can be seated.
Thank you very much. We have the longest sermon title in my series today. No, Jesus does not want us to grow tired of waiting. But that's exactly what Jesus is going to be talking about today. Jesus does not want us to grow tired of waiting. I have never been to Waffle House. Are you in a part of the country? You ever been to Waffle House? I never went there. Yeah. I used to, my favorite growing up was this Perkins. I like Perkins. And years ago, Perkins used to have this egg thing where you had 2, 4, 6, or 8. 2 eggs, 2 pieces of bacon, 4 eggs, 4 pieces of bacon, 8 eggs, 8 pieces of bacon. I had the 8 one time. Yum, yum. Breakfast is one of my favorite things to go eat at a restaurant because I just like restaurant breakfast. Hungry patron, Alex, remember we tied this illustration, tried to cook everything together. We had this illustration at offering time about how long we wait for things. Alex Bowen waited for 10 minutes to order during a recent visit to a Waffle House at 2 a.m. He went in and it was understaffed. There seems to have been only one employee on. It was 24 hours, so they had to stay open, but apparently it was so dead that the manager of the restaurant only scheduled one person to seat someone, to pour their coffee, to take their order, go back and cook it, and come back out. So when Alex Bowen at 2 a.m. found that the reason he'd been waiting for 10 minutes was that the only employee in the restaurant was asleep, he got his cell phone and looked around and went behind the kitchen counter and opened the refrigerator, cranked the stove on, and cooked the food he needed to craft his own sandwich from the menu. He had wanted a double Texas bacon cheese steak melt. He knew how to make that. While doing so, he took a series of photos with his phone documenting every step in his self-service, including taking a picture of him pulling money out of his wallet and leaving it to pay for his meal and a tip. And he cleaned the grill when he was done, and then he left. He obviously posted this then online. People from Waffle House applauded his cooking skills. You cooked it right. You must have had this before. But they cautioned everyone, not just him, against similar behavior, saying patrons should avoid going behind the counter for safety reasons. There was no specific answer for Waffle House why they were so understaffed or how the lone employee might see what happens when they found out they were sleeping on the job. But what was clear was that anyone who really wants a double Texas bacon cheesesteak melt can be motivated to take action above and beyond the call of duty. Wow. I've never done that. Gone and cooked. I will admit I've been in restaurants before. I'd sit down and it's packed and I want my coffee. And I've just gone up to the coffee thing and poured my own cup of coffee and gone back and sat down. Nobody's ever said anything to me about that. Looking in your Bible at Luke chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell a story to cap what he has been talking about in chapters 16 and 17. So that's why I have Luke 17 up there, is we're looking back at the past first. He spoke a parable, Jesus did to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Some Bible versions will say faint. Jesus, remember, he had been talking to the Pharisees. They had been bothering him. He finally, you know, God is not going to be mocked. The Bible says God is not mocked. So Jesus was not going to get mocked. So at some point, because the Pharisees were so critical of him, he went ahead and got up and gave it back to them and told them God's perspective, gave them a chance to have their sin pointed out and give them a chance to repent. One reason God points out our mistakes is so that we can One reason God points out our sins is we have a chance to repent, to confess, to get right with Him, to improve our relationship with Him. And Jesus had done that, gave them plenty of opportunity to correct what should have been going on. After that was over, He left with His disciples and began to privately talk to His disciples about things in chapter 17. He's moving along, talking to them about the way they should be treating each other, that little things were important as He talked to them. And as He went along and talked to them, He then went on and spoke to them, stressing faith and the future. Faith and the future. How good is your faith? How strong is your faith? Talking about the mustard seed faith. And then He began to talk to them about the future. We're familiar with some of the words in Matthew 24 and 25 about Jesus' return. The parallel passage for that here is in Luke chapter 17. That last section of Luke chapter 17. Jesus is speaking about when He will return and the signs of His coming. And if you look at the end of that chapter, whoever, verse 33, seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, so Jesus uses imagery of His return being the knife. The phrase thief in the night is coming up in other places. In that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other be left. Whenever you see these phrases, one will be taken and one is left, don't think rapture, because A, that's not what's going on in this passage, the second coming passage. And second, what is the being taken to? If you look at this passage, it's about judgment. So one is taken to judgment, the other is left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the idea is taken into judgment, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left. Where, Lord? Wherever the body is, notice, there the eagles will be gathered together. This is our point, is what is Jesus saying? He's talking about, like I said, this section is the little apocalypse. You will desire to see the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. What is happening is these people are told that they have to wait. Wait for the Lord, wait for God's coming, but to be ready when He comes. And that phrase about the eagles and such and the carcass, that tells you, that gives you the imagery when you see, you know, birds of prey, vultures. Vultures don't go around to wave at you as you're walking along the street. They gather around to clean the flesh off the bones. That's what they're there for. So that's another image where we can clearly see that this is a taking to judgment. He spoke a parable then to them, who's His disciples, who He's been stressing about faith, the future, paying attention to what God expects from them. God expects more from them. Remember Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, about the servant who had worked hard. He had dedicated himself to serving his master. We like to be paid attention to and noticed. We looked at a parallel passage that indicated that later on in the future, when people enter the kingdom, that the master, the Son of God, will wait on them, will serve them. But until then, we serve Him. We do what He tells us. We are under His control. Waiting when we're suffering is one of the most terrible experiences we can face. You've heard me say before, years and years ago, one of the first times I had the phenomenon that led to me having diabetes today is I had pancreatitis. Apparently I've had pancreas problems my whole life, but you don't go checking on your pancreas every time you talk to the doctor. So I had it. It struck the day of my father's funeral. Stress. I ate a lot of fried chicken because people brought it to us, and pow, my body didn't react to that. So I went to the hospital. Terrible pain. Some of the most terrible pain I've ever had in my life. And the hospital initially wasn't very sympathetic to me. Another story. But oh, did it hurt. It hurt so much that my wife interdicted and got the nurses and the doctor to say, do something to help him feel better. Suffering can just stress you out. In these future days that Jesus has just been talking about, in the future when things are the worst they will have ever been before His return, His followers will wish for His return to come more speedily during those difficult times. That's the passage, Luke 11, 37. He tells them that in the midst of all these issues, the best thing they can do is pray. Now, that may not always sound comforting, but this is Jesus' advice to His disciples, to us, when life is difficult and we can't do anything about it. What's the best thing we can do? Notice He doesn't say grin and bear it. Notice he doesn't say be passive. Notice he doesn't say just put up with it. Notice he doesn't say find someone else to blame. He tells them the best thing that they can do is to pray. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. This parable then, based on the last part of chapter 17, where the corpses, the vultures were gathered, this parable is how he has chosen to discuss how followers to act in a world ripening for judgment. So when we look around the world, look around our neighborhood, look around society, look around culture and think how tough it is, how bad it is, Jesus says, the number one thing you can do, you should do, is pray. And you know the story that he told. This is one of the great famous stories of Jesus. Luke has a lot of tremendous parables for us. And we're entering a section now where we're going to be having several of these. There was in the city, a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Jesus is telling this story. And you know, why in the city? Cities, even in rural areas, tend to be where's the courthouse? Where do you register for things? Where do you get your licenses? Where do you have your seat of government? It's in the city. So this judge, notice very plainly, was representative of different eras. He was anti-God and anti-people. Ever met someone like that? I don't like God. I don't care about him. Their language will tell you how they think. And they don't like anybody. They don't like anybody at all. He did whatever he pleased. There's some positions you can have, whether it's work or government. But here Jesus is focusing on government, because government, even 2,000 years ago, government had the reputation of being resistant to change. He did whatever he pleased. Why? Because of his position. People were probably afraid of him. And he was used to getting his own way, saying what he wanted. And even though he was a judge and must have had some skill and ability to rise to this position, he exercised justice at his own whim. He did not seem to reflect on what anyone thought or said. Oh, please consider my plea. Guilty. He was not sympathetic to anyone. What's our contrast? Again, Jesus tells the story. Now there was a widow. Luke, more than the other three synoptic gospels, more than Matthew and Mark, John does this some as well. Luke shows Jesus interacting and filled with love, kindness, compassion, and patience for people in difficult circumstances, for the underprivileged. James, chapter 1, talks about caring for the widow and the orphan. This widow, whatever happened, and we don't have the details, it's not significant to the story, Jesus doesn't tell us. Whatever happened to this widow, she seems to have suffered some injustice. Very likely there was a monetary impact. Jesus doesn't tell us what happened, but something happened where she must have been cheated, robbed, had some problems. So she comes, apparently from the country, to the city to talk to this judge. And what's her phrase there? There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. It seems that he knew her claim was just. He should listen to her. But he was a judge. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. What does that mean? Who does he care about? Himself. So if you're in a position of power and you learn very easily, it can be profitable to be manipulative, you let everybody know that justice has a price. The price is how much justice can you afford? I have a couple of attorney friends. They've each independently messaged me that. They said, you know, when it comes to trial law, it's oftentimes how much justice can you afford? So you buy an attorney, but buying judges has been something that's gone on forever. She's a widow. She didn't have anything, it seems, and she'd been cheated out of what she had, it seems, so she was unable to bribe him. And she had little influence. Interesting, the word adversary here is kind of a unique terminology. It's the idea of an opponent, not like a father-in-law. That's not the idea. But an opponent in law. someone who is legally trying to get her. So it seems that she is bringing a case against another attorney. Maybe a judge, I don't know, but someone had cheated her, and it was someone who was a person of status in the legal community that this judge probably personally knew. So it's very likely that the person who cheated this woman is someone who, because this judge didn't care about anybody, perhaps had slipped him some money behind the scenes so that he could be successful winning his case. So one reason this judge might have ignored this lady is, who is she? She just wants me to do my job. Why should I do that? This other guy, he helps me out. He pays me a little bit, and I, on occasion, will find in his favor. Something, a detail Jesus lives out, but I wish this was part of our story, was very possibly, was this judge on the case when this person cheated this lady and she's coming back to overturn your own decision? I don't know if that's the case, but sometimes I think that. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Now notice, what is it that makes the judge's difference? Does he feel guilty? No, because remember, he doesn't like people. He doesn't like God. Does he think he should do the right thing? No, he doesn't care about anybody but himself. So it is out of his own self-interest that he moves forward and produces justice. His own personal ease and peace is the motivation for giving her justice. This widow troubles me. I will avenge her. Her constant coming and pleading. Imagine this. He comes into trial that day. He walks in. The little old lady is there. I don't know if she's holding a sign. I need justice. Justice for widows. Widows are us. Whatever she's doing. She walked out of her whatever she was doing and decided to walk in the... I don't know what she did. But whatever she did, she bothered this guy so much that when he comes in, he looks and he sees her. She probably steps out. Even if she can't talk to him, she's in a spot where she positions herself so that she has to be seen. So every day, she is on his mind. You ever had something like a bash your finger or something, and then it takes like not a day or two, but like a week to feel better? Or you get a blister, or you get a splinter, and you think you get it out, but it doesn't come out all the way, and then a long time later, maybe think, oh, look, the splinter's coming out. That was like 6 months ago. Why is it still in there? So this is the point, is that this man is stressed. He feels pressure. He feels a lack of peace. Probably when he goes to bed at night, her image is in his mind. When he wakes up in the morning, he's thinking, how can I take a new route so that I can avoid this lady? She bothers me. Her constant coming and pleading, notice, destroy her. This is interesting to me. By her continual coming, she wearies me. Was he afraid of her? No, but something interesting here I want to point out. This is a good translation. Our Lutheran friend, Dr. Lenski, translates this phrase, by coming, she be knocking me out. Why would he say that? The word for weary, by her continual coming, she wearies me. The word for weary is literally hit me under the eye. If you get poked in the eye, what are you going to look like? You're going to get a black eye. So I don't think he thinks she would punch him. But this didn't really happen. But the judge feels he cannot hold out forever, that she drains him so much that it's like she's punched him because he doesn't have peace. She's always around. I don't know if she's sending him messages. If she has friends, that widow lady's out front again waiting for you. Oh, I have to go home. I don't want to have to go. So can you get a move? No, she's not going anywhere until she sees you. So he is drained. And here's the point of this whole story. Jesus is telling this. Hear what the unjust judge said. What the judge said is key to this story. Every other issue in this parable is secondary. Notice what the judge is like. This judge is not a good man. He is unrighteous. He is unjust. The widow and the unjust judge, if you have a heading in your Bible. Here's the point. There's a danger for us that when things don't go our way for a long time, that we can retreat a little bit from faith and hope, and our love for God and other people can grow cold because we'll think, if God loved me and other people loved me, surely they would treat me differently. Why me? That's the question. Why me? Look at this widow. Her husband is dead. Not everybody else's husband is dead, but hers is dead. She doesn't seem to have much means. She doesn't seem to be a person of influence. And she got taken advantage of. Why me? But she did not put up with it. She decided she would use whatever ability she had to make a difference. Jesus is bringing out what he wants us to see. Over against the widow, in whom the judge had no care, we now have Jesus telling this story and making an application to God, the elect in whom God has great interest. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? She came to the judge sometimes. Look at the contrast. The elect, as people who trusted Jesus as their Savior, people are going to go to heaven. We cry to God day and night. By the way, that's a good thing. This is a good thing. Because a lot of things we might do to compensate for life stress are not good or healthy for us and could be sinful. Amen. So the number one response we should have is to pray. Jesus tells this story, the first verse tells us. Luke writes down, Jesus told the story so that we should pray and not become melted, not become weary, not feel like I have no hope. It doesn't matter what I do. If God's not taking care of this, then what does it matter? She comes and comes. She is not heard for a time. God tells us his loving deed for us. What God is going to do for us one day will take place as he resolved to do from the beginning. God has a plan to deliver us. God has a plan to be with us, to take us to heaven, to resolve all of our problems. Prayer. God demands that us, we, his people, persevere in prayer and opening our hearts to him. Psalm, I think it is 63. The psalmist says, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Jesus is telling this story because he knows our hearts. He's talking to his disciples, by the way. Notice, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And I think this story is influencing us because since Jesus knows us, he knows that one of the first things we do when we don't get our prayers answered right away is we quit. We quit praying. And since Jesus says he told this story so that we should pray and not lose heart, not faint, not become weary, Jesus is telling this story because he looks around at people, believers, people who are in God's family who have real needs. And for whatever reason, the need persists. The God who created the world has decided today not to do anything about it. And we can head our heads down, slump our shoulders, and feel unhappy, feel upset, feel sorry for ourselves, feel like taking out vengeance, feeling like, well, if this is happening, how about this? Why shouldn't I do this? If God doesn't care, what does it matter? And we begin to look at God as the unjust judge. Because God could do anything, but he chooses not to. And we can say, God doesn't like me. God is judging me for my sin. God is preferring someone else. God has it out for me. There's a lot of things that can think of it. The number one thing is we get discouraged and our faith weakens. In other words, we are not persistent. Talk about the word faith. In English, it's very plain. If you do the thing that you should all the time, you are faithful. Faithful. Why? You're acting as someone who is as if you are full of faith. You know, you believe, you trust things are okay and things are going to work out. I appreciate people who are faithfully trusting to come up and have our little experiment today. because I told them Barbara and I had done it. Neither one of us had died nor gone to the hospital as a result of trying the strips. Barbara had a wild reaction like the two children did. Mine was, no, I can tell. So I'm in that 25% of a little reaction. But if we are faithful and consistent in what we do, it's because we trust God enough that we trust that He has our best interests in mind, and we're inclined to believe, to follow, to do the things we should no matter what. Jesus says that God answers the prayers, quote, of His own elect who cry out day and night to Him. This is not an accident. God will keep His promises to us even as we suffer in Him. He delays to give ample time to save as many as possible. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, aka that's to us. Peter, who himself was crucified, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So why is the world in such a terrible status? Why is it going on? God is giving the people who live in this world, Peter tells us, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, that God is patient so that as people are born, they have a chance to come to Him and trust Him as their Savior. They can come under the listening of the gospel. So God says people from every tongue, tribe, race, from every background will have the chance and come and trust Christ as Savior and be redeemed. So God is patient and waiting to give as many people a chance to come to Him as possible. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Some people, I think, have misunderstood this verse. Because the last point does not mean that when Jesus comes back, He will come back to the world that is void of believers. Some people have misunderstood this and say, will He find faith on the earth? The question is, maybe Jesus will come back and there'll be no believers. There'll be no followers. There's no disciples. That's not the point. Because in this passage, whose faith has been commended? It is the effort of the who? The widow. And by extension, the elect who cry unto Him day and night. Why? Because God is your refuge. God is the source of your help. The faith here Jesus sees is the faith of the widow typified. This is not a question about salvation. It's about a faith that preserves, perseveres, trusts, moves forward. And will Jesus find this in us now? This is the point. Do we trust God enough to pray to Him about the things that are important to us and not necessarily be trying to find our answers ourselves? Because can I tell you, you can answer some of life's problems, but you can't answer all of them. I'm shooting more insulin. Have I prayed about that? Yeah, I just have to do that. I just have to have that. By the way, Caitlin's birthday cake is in the refrigerator. When church is over, we should bring that out. You can cut that up and enjoy it, those of you that can have cake. Okay? Will Jesus find, when He returns, people who are in the midst of suffering? Because remember that 70th week of Daniel, that last era of time before Jesus comes back? The Bible says if God would not have cut that time short by sending Christ, everyone on the earth would have died. It was so bad. Are people praying for relief? Yes. When does Jesus come back? When God has scheduled it. For us. Notice how Jesus talks about election. Paul didn't invent it. Jesus spoke of it. Paul and Jesus, you forget, sometimes were contemporaries. They were around the same age. Would Paul have... I've often thought things that are not in the Bible. Was Paul familiar with who Jesus was? I bet he was. Because remember, he went on to Damascus to go knock out, take care of those followers of Jesus, that rebellious upstart. He very likely had been familiar with Him before the Damascus Road. God does not explain all of life's riddles to us. By the way, tonight's youth lesson, you're going to start off with some riddles, some difficult questions to answer. But God tells us he has greater things for us. Why do things happen? You know what? I don't know. Sometimes people can tell you, but I tell you, a lot of the great questions you have in life, no one knows the answer. Our job is to faithfully persevere. God wants us, this is the point of this story, God wants us to persevere and not lose faith because he is alive and active in our lives now. Hebrews 11, he that comes to God must believe that what he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards our faith. Faith and works go together, but God rewards our faith. God so loved the world that, what is the issue? He gave his only begotten son that whoever what believes, whoever trusts in him. God wants us to trust him first, more than anything else. Now, I didn't take a picture of the kid because, but if you looked at this, this is in the news lately. A little boy who his parents were trying to be generous with him and only identified his name as Mason. Did you see this in the news? This has been all over. Was focused on one of those machines where you put in your dollar and you use the grappling hook and the toy comes out. Can I tell you, I used to waste money on those and I never got anything. I did have him grab one time, but then bloop, so... Yeah, they're not crazy. That's that benefits the house. That's a house rules thing. Mason decided he would get a new claw, a toy from the claw machine at a local, and boy, what a great name. What's the name of the restaurant? Beef O'Brady. You ever heard of Beef O'Brady? Real restaurant. Anyway, he could not get the machine to give him a toy. So... this machine happened to have a larger than normal opening because some of the toys inside were big. So, undeterred by the glass panels of the case, this little boy crawled inside the vending machine while his parents were eating dinner. And he quickly, obviously, got stuck. He couldn't get back out. There's a picture, if you look on the web for this, Beef O'Brady, I'm telling you so you can search, you will find a picture of this boy sitting in the glass cage. He got stuck. An off-duty firefighter named Jeremy House and some of his friends from the Titusville Fire and Emergency Services were having dinner at that restaurant. The parents, oh no, what's going on? They called call 911. You know, we're here, but call 911. We don't know what's going to happen. Jeremy House and his fireman friends went into action, and once you know they're firemen, took 5 minutes, they pulled the boy out. Through the same slot he crawled into. They pulled him out. And the claw machine suffered only minimal damage, didn't need to be repaired, and they still didn't get any toys for anybody else for a buck. A post on the Titusville Fire Facebook page summarized it by saying, quote, thankfully he was never in any distress as one of our own lieutenants happened to be there off duty and made short work of the situation. Our firefighters were able to get Mason out in short order. Mason jar, I don't know if that's funny to me. Out in short order with minimal damage to the game. We love a happy ending and are glad everything worked out. Wow, 2 points for this. Number one, he saw what he wanted and he didn't care and he went after it. He was not patient. If you wanted to give a positive on that, this boy wanted to be blessed and did whatever it took in his mind to have his blessing. You know, the stories I've read, no one says that they let the boy have a stuffed doll anyway. No, I can't find any comments about that. So it makes me think that they did. They don't want to reward people for this. For us, God wants us to be perseverant in doing the right kinds of things. Because notice, who does God reward? God rewards the prayers of his own elect who cry out to him day and night. Verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to them? What, though he bears long with them? You know, if people says, I prayed about this and that's all I need to do is I prayed once God remembers. Jesus never says that. And what's it say here? It says that just as that judge is wearied and listened, God says that he bears long. God puts up with all the prayers you have about your jammed big toe. God, it hurts. I don't want it to bother me when I go to the store today. Pray about it. If it bothers you, you should pray about it. Amen? I'm not being flippant, but if something bothers you, you should pray about it. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to pray. God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to persevere and do things the right way as if He had blessed us. Because you know what? When we're suffering, we tend to obey more. When we're blessed, it's exceptional for us to obey. Because we're used to doing it our own way. We're used to taking care of whatever we want. Nobody's going to tell me any different. That's what the unjust judge was like. He didn't care what God said. He didn't care what other people thought. He's going to do it his own way. What's that man? He is unrighteous. The widow who was needy and knew she was needy, and everybody knew she was needy, she persevered. You and I stand before God, and can I tell you something? You and I are needy. We need God's help. What's the first thing you ought to do? Pray. God, help us to be people who put faith in action, who trust you, who listen to you. And as we listen to you and we trust Jesus to be our Savior, help us to listen to you, to do the things you tell us to. Help us to love you. Help us to love each other. Help us to love the world around us. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to be personally obedient. Help us to worry about the details, as Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17. Help us to do the things that we are supposed to do, even if we don't feel needy, even if we're used to getting our own way. God, help us to submit to you, to honor you, to honor our neighbor, to honor each other. Bless us, we pray. Help us to pray to you about these things and to seek you, even in the midst of problems. Help us to trust you and believe you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.